So if you have your Bible there, Exodus chapter 26, I want to pick out a few words here. Not going to read all the verses, but here we go. And it says, thou shalt make a veil. That's verse 31. All right, if you're with me, your Bible open, verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil. Verse 33. And thou shalt hang up the veil. And go on into the verse a bit, and you'll read. It says, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee this morning that we have freedom and liberty here to worship. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for even things in the past that's enabled us in this part of the world to have what's often termed Western democracies or just freedom, where we can go about our business without fear. And we thank thee for liberty, civil, religious liberty. But Lord, liberty spiritually this morning to come and to come into thy presence and worship thee. So bless us now as we turn to thy precious word, for it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Now, there's absolutely no doubt about it. No confusion, no speculation. It's not the idea of some man, but we know what this veil represents. The Bible tells us. So we don't have to look to man. The Bible tells us there in Hebrews chapter 10, we read it, Hebrews chapter 10, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. God had a veil made and put in the tabernacle, and later on when a permanent temple was built some 400 years later, which of course Herod's temple stood in the time of Christ, it was a lot larger veil. But the principle was there that veil was a picture, an illustration, symbolic of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this room in here, this room, it's interesting, it's called the most holy place in our scripture. It's also called the holiest. Sometimes it's called the most holy place. But when you put the veil in, it becomes a room that is 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10 cubits, which make a perfect cube. Now, we're not here to talk about mathematics, but that's interesting. Because when you come to the book of Revelation, it talks about the city that lieth four square. You talk about the New Jerusalem, 1500 and so on, the measurements given, a square or a cube. You see, that most holiest room is a symbol of heaven. There's no doubt about that. We'll go into that next week and maybe the following week. It symbolizes heaven. Because there was the Ark of the Covenant with a solid slab of gold above it, which represented the throne of God. Jehovah dwelleth between the cherubim, we read in the Psalms. So that's a symbol of heaven. And the veil was put there. So that's what we're talking about this morning. It is symbol of Christ. So this morning, we're looking at the person and work of our Savior as illustrated in the veil of the tabernacle. Three things. Number one, the description of the veil. The description of the veil, and you have it here. You have in this passage the making of it in verse 31. Cunning work. What that means, it was made by skilled craftsmen filled with the Holy Spirit. Masterful. It's a, of course, in the beauty of it and the skillfulness and made by men filled with the Holy Spirit, designed by God. It's a picture of the beautiful and glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, you read in the Gospel of Luke about the coming birth of the Savior. And the angel told Mary in Luke 1. Listen to what the angel told her in verse 35. Mary, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was unique. For he's perfect man and he's perfect God. The book of Hebrews, and it quotes an Old Testament prophecy of the Savior saying to his Father, "A body thou hast prepared me." The Holy Ghost prepared a human body for God the Son. God the Son, perfect man, perfect God. Our minds can't take it in, but it's true, we believe it. He's unique, the God-man. Very God, yet very man. But what about the material of it? You see in verse 31, fine twined linen. Now, I go through this very quick because we've covered this in some of the other studies some weeks ago. Fine twined linen was, of course, white. Comes from the earth. Revelation 19 and 8, righteousness. It speaks of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was the perfect man who never sinned. He's the sinless Son of Man. That's important. Never sinned. That's why he could be our Savior. And then we're told here in verse 31, when you think of the making of it, it's blue threads through it. He's the Lord from heaven. He's God the Son. And then you see the purple in the verse. He's the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then you see the scarlet. He's the suffering Savior. And there you have the gospel in color. That's the making of this veil, the material, white linen, and all these colors in it. You see, the Son of God became the Son of Man, yet he's still the sovereign. And he became the suffering Savior for you and for me. That's the great truth of this veil. Now look at the marks that were upon it. By the way, the people didn't see this. This isn't an excuse for putting art all around our worship places, because only the priests could see this. They put cherubim upon it. They put cherubim upon this. What's a cherubim? Well, a cherubim is an angel. I don't know, but years ago, I do know they had a clothing brand for toddlers and young babies called Cherub. And I think by memory that a wee chubby baby on it. Well, we sometimes talk about a little cherub, and we think, oh, that's not what it's talking about here. Cherub singular, cherubim plural. Cherubim were frightening. They're holy beings. They surround the throne of God, book of Revelation. You could say, in a sense, they're the guardians of God. Not that, of course, God just speaks and acts, but in a sense, they're round the throne. Can you picture that? These holy beings. When I say guardian, I have in mind when Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. What did God put at the entranceway to the tree of life? Cherubim with flaming swords. Isn't that interesting? And there were representations of cherubim upon this veil. Speaking of holiness, look at the means of hanging it up in verse 32. Pillars of wood overlaid with gold. We've talked about that, isn't it? That incorruptible wood, as the Greek calls it. It's a wood that was long-lasting. It speaks of Christ's humanity, the branch. Perfect man. Overlaid with gold. He's God and the glory. And it was hung. And there were four pillars. Did you notice that? There are four Gospels that hold up to us the beautiful person of Christ and his life, his death, and his resurrection. And then look at tashes of blue. That's what hung it up on the top. And they're blue. It doesn't actually say there, but study the rest of the verses. Blue, speaking of heaven. And then it says it was in sockets of silver. Sockets of silver, we talked about that. That speaks of redemption. I'm pointing out that all this speaks, the description of the veil speaks of the person, the glorious, beautiful, wonderful, marvelous Savior. That's what it speaks about. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. It's all about the beauty of Christ. Study out the description of the veil, how it was hung, the sockets for the pillars. It's telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the description of the veil. But secondly, look at verse 33, a very important verse. Why was this veil there? Middle of the verse. And it tells us there, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. Can you see it clearly? What does that do? What does putting the veil there do? Well, we've just, the verse tells you, it divides. It divides. And you know what's interesting? If you look up a concordance, you know what the word veil there means? The actual word in the Hebrew is from a verb that means to hide or to cover. So God told Moses, put up the veil in order to divide this holiest of all off from the priests. Cover it, hide it. It's to be a barrier. It's to say, keep out, no entrance, you can't come in. That's what the veil said. Clearly there, it shall divide unto you. Remember what was in the room? Talk about it next week. Solid slab of gold. Either side of this solid slab of gold, there were in gold the representation of cherubim. Remember I've just said, holiness of God, they represent. And they're looking down on there. That's in the Old Testament a symbol of where God dwells. Today, Almighty God dwells. Now, he fills heaven and earth, omnipresent, yes. But in the sense of reigning and ruling, our God sits in heaven. Upon the throne of the universe means he rules. And that veil stops you. Don't you dare approach unto God. And if you know other parts of the Old Testament, if anybody dared to go into that room, they'd die. So the veil divides the holiest, God's presence, picture of heaven, from man. People talk very glibly about heaven. Even sometimes we Christians. And most people have this concept of, you know, these ghostly-like beings sitting around on fluffy clouds strumming a harp. Well, there are harps in heaven, I have to give you that, Revelation 7. But that's not a picture of heaven. Oh, I know there's glories in heaven and beauties of heaven. But listen, heaven is holy. People need to understand, it's the place where he who is holy dwells, where the angels surround the throne of our triune God and cry all the time, holy, holy, holy. It's a holy place. And that's why the Bible says, naught that defileth can ever enter in. People speak glibly, oh, we'll all go to heaven, we'll all... Listen, God is holy, he's pure. Sometimes that's depicted as the Shekinah glory, the bright, shining cloud. A visible sign of he who's invisible. But what I'm trying to impress upon you, when you think of heaven, you're thinking of going into the presence of the altogether holy, righteous, pure one before who cannot look upon evil. And for you and I to stand in the presence of Almighty God in heaven, you must be absolutely pure. You must be absolutely holy. You cannot have one sin unforgiven. It's impossible. Because when you think of heaven, and if you have an opportunity to remind people of this, heaven is a place where the holiness of God is seen. And that's why, in a sense, it's an awful place. Place of dread. Because we're sinners. Now, it can become a place of joy, of course. But that's why we're looking at how it becomes a place of joy. But I'm pointing out the purpose for the veil. The veil was to divide. There's only one person. There's only one person. One man who was chosen by God who could go in through that veil. And again, I can just very, very briefly, we'll look at it later. Once a year, the man who was chosen to be the high priest, he took a sacrifice. There were different sacrifices that day, but of one of them, he took a basin, a container of blood, And he had a incense, not in the altar now, but in the censer. And he would pull back a corner of the veil, and he would go in with great trembling and fear, because I'm going into God's presence. Will God accept the blood? Will I be struck dead? Will God accept this offering for the sins of the nation? And he would sprinkle the blood upon that throne, that mercy seat. That's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who represents us. The priest represented the whole nation, and he can go into heaven. You see, you ever heard anybody saying, you ask them, do you think you're going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Well, I do the best I can. Or, well, I just hope when I die, I'll be good enough. You won't. You won't. There's nobody. Oh, but what about so-and-so was a great, quote, on saint? Of course, they don't know the meaning of saint, the biblical meaning. Oh, they lived such a good life. Surely they deserve heaven. No. No. Nobody. Sin. God. Sin cannot stand in God's presence. Sinners cannot stand in God's presence. And then you hear people sometimes, well, I do the best to follow the example of Christ. You ever heard anybody say that? I try to keep the golden rule. I don't go to church much, or I'm not very religious, but I try and live by the Sermon on the Mount. Brilliant if somebody says that to you, but lift your Bible and say, could you show me where it is in the Bible? Oh, well, it's somewhere there. What's the Sermon on the Mount? Oh, it's something about the golden rule, do good to others. Well, of course we should do good to others. I'm not mocking that great truth our Savior said. Of course I'm not. But listen, the way to heaven is not by Christ's example. This veil speaks of the body of Christ, his humanity, his flesh. And his body, his life was absolutely sinless. And you see, you don't get to heaven by following the example of Christ. In fact, you think about this. If our Lord and Savior had only come into this world and lived that perfect righteous life as he did, never sinned, and he didn't, and he lived that perfect, pure life, and men could look at him and could find no fault in him, and Satan could point no finger at him, and then he just went back to heaven, there would be nobody saved. Do you realize that? There'd be nobody saved. Christ didn't come into the world to give us an example. You see, the veil speaks of his life. And when you think of the holy, perfect, righteous life of Christ and read in the Gospels of his tenderness, of his love, of his righteous anger against the Pharisaical hypocrites, do you know what his righteous life does? It shows up my sin. Well, what did Christ come into the world to do? Well, the third point. The description of the veil, the division in the veil. Sorry, the division by the veil. Now we're going to look at the division in the veil. Now you have to fast forward hundreds of years, all right? I think it's about 1,500 years, and go to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew, chapter 27. So you're going really quick through centuries when this veil stood. Now, it's not the tabernacle now, it's a great temple, but it's the same principle, a great temple. And we're at the book of Matthew, chapter 27. Now, we could have gone to Luke, and we could have gone to Mark, because they describe the same picture. And there's a great temple now, and in this great temple, and I'm just quoting now historians, so it's not, don't check in your Bible, you'll not find it, but we've no reason to believe it's not true. Do you know what the Jewish historians say? The temple was on a much larger scale. And they say it was a massive building. But there was a veil in it. And it says it took hundreds, hundreds of men, some claim 400 men when they first built it to carry it, carry the veil. Now, don't you ladies think of a curtain that you have in your windows or your house? I know some people have a curtain. When I was young, we had a long room, and we had a curtain, divided the room. You put it in winter, you could just heat the one room. Those days they didn't have the radiators the way you have today, young people. Can you imagine that? They didn't have radiators in those days. Well, you had a paraffin one if you wanted another room heater. And it was fairly thick. But they say it was the thickness of a man's hand. Weighed hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of pounds. The claim, and this is Jewish historians, two team of oxen couldn't have pulled it apart. So don't be thinking of a little flimsy curtain. And that's hanging there. All right. It's Passover time. And remember what this veil represents? Christ. His body. His humanity, right? And on a particular day in Jerusalem, where the temple stood, where this veil was in the temple, only the priests seeing it, just outside the city wall, there were three crosses. And on that middle tree was our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the veil. The veil, that is to say, his flesh. And our Savior's body is on that tree. And what's happening? Well, in a sense, we could use the word this way, but we don't often. His body has been rent. Yes, men are crucifying him. But we know from Scripture, Old and New Testament, it was at the command and the plan of Almighty God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And the Lord Jesus Christ has voluntarily gone to that middle tree, and his body is being rent. Now, inside the temple, let's see what happened. Because, well, our Savior, you know, his sufferings from 9 in the morning to approximately 3 in the afternoon. And so let's go what happened then. Let's go down to verse 50 of Matthew 27. What was happening inside the temple? Priests were working there. It's the time, I should have said this, by the way, comparing the other Gospels, it's the time when the lamb, afternoon lamb, would have been sacrificed. So many priests, Passover time, would have been in the holy place. Look at verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, now what did he shout with a loud voice? Check the other Gospels. Finished! He didn't say, I'm finished. See, Christ didn't die out of weakness. He died voluntarily. And just before he died, he shouted the voice of a conqueror with a loud cry. People who are dying in weakness don't shout with a loud cry. He shouted, finished! And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. He sent his spirit away is what it means. He sent his spirit away voluntarily. Now look at verse 51. And behold, that's outside on the cross he said those things. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Do you know what happened? This was torn. I'm not going to tear it. I'm going to use it again. All right? It was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, not the wee veil like this. It was a miracle. God did it divinely. He didn't do it from the bottom up. He did it from the top. Can you see the consternation of the priests? Many of them in this. All of a sudden, it was torn from the top to the bottom. It was torn by God divinely. It was torn deliberately. It was torn dramatically. Because at the moment Christ died, I shouted, it's finished, and then he died, sent away his spirit. My, this world shook in God's object lesson. Something mighty is happening. And this veil was rent deliberately, divinely, dramatically. What's it all about? What's it all about? It happened when our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true veil, his body was rent. We enter into the holiest through the veil, which is to say his flesh. And at the moment he died and his body was rent, the veil was broken. is broken. It's an object lesson. What's it saying? God ripped it from the top to the bottom. And in fact, if you read Luke's gospel, it says it was in the middle of it. It wasn't over to one side. In other words, it was right open. And those priests looked in. Now, what's it saying? What's it saying? Do you remember the veil, what it said? Keep out. You dare not come into God's presence. You're a sinner. God's holy. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died and shed his blood, do you know what it says? Look, it shows you. Come in. You're welcome. As we had said in Ulster, come on in. The way is opened. That's what we read in the book of Hebrews. It's opened. There's a new and living way that he has opened through his veil, that is to say, his flesh. You know, we've the gospel this morning in picture. Didn't you see it here in Hebrews 9 and 19? If you need to look at it again, Hebrews 10 and 19. If you need to look at it, let me read it to you again. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has opened. It's opened through his flesh. It's opened through the blood. That's why we sang about the blood this morning. It's only the blood of Christ can open the way to heaven. It's not by Christ's example. It's not by our works. The veil declared, keep out, but now the veil is ripped and it's gone. And you know, those priests would have been shocked. And I love Acts chapter 6. You know, it says there, many of the chief priests believed. They were saved. Isn't that wonderful? And I think it's probably the torn veil that spoke to them. We don't need to come through rituals anymore. We have boldness. That means freeness. We can enter in. All the Old Testament rituals are gone. You don't need any man. You don't need any priest. You don't need any minister. I'm a Bible teacher. Yes, I'm there if I can help. And elders and mature Christians can give advice and help. But we don't have priests. You can come to God on your own. The Lord Jesus Christ is our only priest. We can enter by the new and living way because Christ was made sin for us. I love verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. You see, do you have an evil conscience this morning? Is there some sin in your life and you say, oh, if God were to examine my life, there are sins there. My, there's hidden sins I don't even understand yet. Listen, you can come through the veil through Christ and have a conscience that's clear because the blood of Christ takes away sin. Can you see it? It's all there in that verse. Just very quickly, it tells me three things in those verses. This veil is now gone. Christ's body was rent on Calvary when he shed his blood and died. Now the way to heaven is opened. Entering through the veil, what does it mean? Well, it means, number one, you can be accepted by God. There's nobody here this morning, but that you can come to God right now through Christ and have your sins forgiven and be sure of eternal life. You can come. There's no excuse. Maybe you say, but you don't know me. How could God ever accept me? I'm not a very religious person, or there's things I've done. I've done that. How could the like of me? I thought it's holy, good people went to heaven into God's presence. Listen. Well, there are no truly good people. But listen, you can come. Let us draw near. You can come. The veil is open. Just come to Christ. Come to Christ. But then I meet people, but I just can't seem to believe. What? Believe who? This is God speaking. God the Son came all the way down to earth and lived that life and then was battered and bruised and broken and his body torn, as it were, on Calvary to say to you this morning, come in. Just come, just as you are. Trust me. Don't make the gospel complicated. Of course you can come. The reason is you won't come. Oh, come this morning. Come. Isn't it blasphemy when people try to add church ritual? Or you got to do this, or you got to do that, or you got... Oh, what blasphemy. It's open. You can come and be accepted by God. But you know a wonderful truth here? Another wonderful truth in verse 22 of Hebrews 9. You have access to God at any time. Let us draw near. You don't have to go to a church building to meet with God. Now, of course, we believe in meeting together as God's people. You don't have to go to some holy place. You don't have to go to some man who claims to be holy to meet with God. You can talk to God wherever you are. You can talk to God wherever you are. I was up in the hospital with Robert the other night. I think Margaret and Sarah were there and we're just talking, and I mentioned, asked him what I was preaching on. I said, Robert, isn't it wonderful that we can sit here in the hospital room and we can enter right into the holiest in heaven? Isn't that wonderful? Just think about that for a moment. Sitting in a hospital room, but spiritually we were sitting in heaven. Do you realize when you pray, of course, when you come through Christ, you don't pray on who we are. When you pray through Christ, that's what Paul is saying. Let us draw near. That's the great thing about prayer. Let us draw near in to the holiness. My, it's an access right in. My, it'd be wonderful to be invited to Buckingham Palace, wouldn't it? Can you imagine having a dream one night and you're waking up in Buckingham Palace and the Queen says to the guards, would you let Ron Johnson in there, please? You put your name in. Just bring him in here. Oh, hello, Ron. How are you doing? What would you like me to do for you? Is there any request I can grant? Is there anything you want to ask me? All my riches are at your disposal, Ron. Well, then I wake up. But you know what's not a dream? You see, when you come and trust Christ as your Savior, when you come in times of trouble and need, God Almighty is your Heavenly Father, and as if the open veil, the rent veil is saying, come, come at any time. Come and tell me your anxieties and your cares. Bring them to my mercy seat. Leave them there. Do you need help? Do you need strength? Do you need grace to help in time of need? Come and I'll give it to you. Isn't this wonderful, the meaning of the rent veil? But there's one more. One more, I thought about it. Yes, you're going to be accepted of God. You're going to have access to God. But listen, one day you'll abide. What does that room represent in there? The holiest heaven. Do you know, one day, because Christ is the veil who was rent on Calvary, every believer, everyone who trusts Christ as Savior, and if you don't know him, you can trust him this morning, one day you will abide in heaven forever, bodily. Bodily. Because in Matthew chapter 27, and no theologian can explain it, but it's true. Do you know what happened when that veil was rent and Christ died? Well, Christ died and the veil was rent. It says there was an earthquake. It says the bodies of many came out of the graves. Now, not spirits or ghosts floating around. The bodies. The bodies. What happened to them after? I don't know. But that is a picture of what will happen at the resurrection. And as the only hope we have in times of trouble and in times of bereavement and when we face our own death, do you know the only hope you can have? Is that Christ is the veil who was rent for us. And one day the body of every believer will rise from the grave and will have a new body like Christ's body, and we'll abide in the holiest of all, heaven itself, for all eternity. Why? All because the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary for sinners like us. Let me ask you in closing, do you know Christ? You can't enter in unless you know Christ. You're not accepted by God because you have sin. Now, we've all sinned, but what I mean is those who have trusted Christ, their sins are not accounted to them. You've no access in times of trouble. You can't pray. Oh, you can say words, but you can't come into God's presence. And you'll never abide with him for all eternity. Trust him today in Jesus' name.